Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
I have to smile a bit because before worship this morning, Sylvia told me, you know, this scripture reading is awfully long today. Sylvia, you're not wrong. And I don't know about you, but it seems a little bit longer when I don't have the words on the screen behind me to follow along and to help give me something to look at as my brain is trying to absorb all that I'm hearing. Although I would like to say, after having heard so many words from a book about wisdom and a series about wisdom, it's important to remember that wisdom literature is not intended to be consumed in one shot, but rather it is intended for repetition. So go home and reread Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8. Another piece of wisdom, as Paxton pointed out to us so eloquently last week, is the work of discernment, which we all bring to the text every time we seek God's wisdom in it. And this week, I went to the text asking for God's help in discernment so that I might bring a faithful word to you, not from me, but from the Spirit herself. And I was confirmed in the word that I heard when the other preacher today, Roger Nix, offered his prayer. And it seems the Spirit has been stirring us similarly this morning. So thank you for your prayer. And choir, thank you for the anthem. And Sylvia, thank you for reading all those words. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to transmit insights whereby one might learn to cope with life. That is the first sentence of the introduction to the book of Proverbs in the big red New Oxford annotated version of the Bible that Master of Divinity students are required to buy. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to transmit insights whereby one might learn how to cope with life. Do you ever have trouble coping with life? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. I know sometimes I have trouble coping with life, and I know that many of the days in which we are living right now, I find myself struggling more than ever to cope with life. I'm having a hard time knowing that if I want to cope with life, I have to know what is happening in life, which means I need to be informed, which means I need to seek out local, national, and global news. And I know that when I go there, when I go to news sources, I'm going to find story after story about the unimaginable devastation and loss in Western North Carolina and in Tennessee, and in South Carolina, and in Georgia, and in Kentucky, and in Florida. And as my heart breaks, I know that I have to keep reading. And if I keep reading, then I will find reports about missiles being fired from Iran into Israel, Israeli troops being deployed into Lebanon, even while attacks upon Palestinians continue in what an official from the neighboring country, Qatar, called a collective genocide, which was, of course, prompted in part by the Hamas attack, which was 365 days ago because it's a leap year. Tomorrow will be the one-year anniversary. And that's just surface level, friends. We don't have to go deep into the stories before we find enough to make our hearts crumble. And the only words of wisdom, the only prayer we have to offer is, Lord, have mercy. Even if we stop reading at that point, which some of us do, we have to realize that we don't have the luxury of pretending that natural disasters are the only threat that we face here on our side of the ocean, that war and violence are far from our shores. No, we have to recognize that we too are in the thick of an epic conflict. one waged not on the battlefield, but on the stage of national politics as two parties posture themselves as right and wrong, moral and amoral, socialist and patriot, American and un-American, and I'm going to even say it, Christian and un-Christian. Our allegiances and battle lines are drawn so closely to our broken hearts that if you're anything like me, you might notice something as simple as a bumper sticker can send your blood pressure through the roof. It's not a good situation that we find ourselves in. All of us see the lines drawn and the danger brewing, but none of us know how to stop it. And so we echo that ancient prayer, Lord, have mercy, and we add to it this time and in this season an intentional request for wisdom, for God's wisdom, which perhaps might help us cope with life. So maybe that's why I or we feel so seen and so understood by that phrase printed in that Bible so long ago, which says the book of Proverbs is to transmit insights whereby one might learn to cope with life. All right, Proverbs, you've got my attention. When we turn the page from the intro to chapter one, we are quickly met with a different kind of wisdom than one might typically expect. You see, so often when we think about wisdom, if you're anything like me, we think about wise people and examples of wisdom that are calm, centered, rooted, and non-reactive. You know, the first image that I think about when I think about wisdom is a quiet grandmother sitting in a rocking chair, readily available anytime her grandchildren come in the pursuit of wisdom. Then I also think about a fictional character that Disney has provided for me, Grandmother Willow, who lives deep in the heart of Pocahontas's forest. And any time that Pocahontas needs that wisdom, that deep-rooted ancient wisdom, she can peel back the leaves and enter into the safe sanctuary where Grandmother Willow waits for her, ready to offer a bit of insight or direction. But that's not how we meet wisdom in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8. No, Lady Wisdom does not wait for us to find her, to come to her in those calm and quiet places. Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8 places herself in the middle of the public square, where she cries out in the street at the busiest corner, Proverbs says. There she raises her voice. With language that echoes that of the biblical prophets, wisdom calls out from the busiest downtown street corner, from the center of commerce and business, from the lawn in front of the Capitol building, if you can imagine it. And her cries are, in no uncertain terms, a reminder that wisdom and social ethics are one and the same. There is no wisdom without righteousness and justice and equity, because wisdom is both about our personal flourishing and the flourishing of the whole. Wisdom is connected to our connection with one another. Wisdom, friends, is in our very communion in every sense of the word. And in case you haven't noticed lately, it seems that our communion is struggling. It seems that our communion is struggling a shortage of wisdom. If not in the churches, and if that is what you think, I would love to engage after this time of worship. If not in the churches, then definitely in the public sector, which is just another way of saying in our communities, we are suffering a shortage of wisdom. And as one wisdom scholar says, wisdom has on the whole not had an easy time in recent centuries in the West. It has often been associated with old people, the pre-modern tradition and conservative caution in a culture of youth and innovation and risky exploration. In other words, the images of grandmother in the rocking chair and grandmother Willow in the heart of the forest are not helping us find wisdom today. But as the images of incarnate wisdom expand from those old examples, we can begin to look outward towards the street corners and town squares and begin to see a resurgence of wisdom, just not in the ways that we might expect. And when we are doubtful, I wonder if it's because it's too hard to see wisdom in the moment. You know, our street corners and Capitol lawns and busy sidewalks in the midst of commerce centers are awfully loud and noisy these days. And not everything we hear in those public places feels like wisdom, at least not by biblical standards. But I would argue that amongst all of that noise, there are a few wise voices calling us all to a healthier communion. And since we know that it's true that hindsight helps us, right? Because hindsight is what? 2020. Let's look to our more recent past and see if we might find some examples that could guide us towards finding wisdom as she is crying out on the streets today. In the 50s and 60s, wisdom cried out from street corners nationwide as the civil rights movement employed tactics of nonviolent resistance to push for healing change in our racist society. The words of prophetic wisdom that poured from the pen of James Baldwin spoke to me this week as I read this quote and thought about this text on World Communion Sunday in this particular year. He wrote, "To be born black or a person of color in America means that you must give up all hope of communion." Did you hear that? To be born black or a person of color in America means that you must give up all hope of communion. His words were printed in the New Yorker in 1962. And they sound like the cries of Lady Wisdom, penned thousands of years before. His words remind us that our communion with one another is intimately connected to our communion with God. They are not different things. And both cries, James Baldwin's and that of Lady Wisdom, both cries, both ancient and modern, they make us uncomfortable at best. But sometimes they even make us defensive. But friends, if we want to work for healing, then we have to recognize these words as wisdom, crying out from the corners. And that when it does, we have to sit in our discomfort. We can't run away from it. 30 years before James Baldwin picked up his pen to write those words, wisdom showed up on the lips of a Presbyterian minister outside of Pittsburgh as the world was reckoning with the reality of genocide happening in Europe and the inevitability of global war. Feeling the distance that privilege provided him, and yet knowing the Christian witness needed to offer a different way forward, Reverend Dr. Hugh Thompson Kerr called Christians around the world to the holy and seemingly impossible work of trying to hold the world together. In 1930 and 1933, again, he called Christians around the world to hold the crumbling world together. Christians could do this, he said, by practicing communion all on the same day. Wherever they were, anywhere in the world, all around the world, with whomever they found themselves sharing a table, Christians could share communion. It would be a liturgical expression of a radical and countercultural solidarity in a world that was crumbling faster than anyone could hold it together. It would be a new way of coping, which seems like such a passive word. But this new way of coping was not passive at all. It did not ignore the human rights violations or the hateful rhetoric. It did not ignore or endorse the violence and the extreme injustice that was playing out in our politics and on our street corners worldwide. But it offered a way of coping that was awakened and animated by God's wisdom. Wisdom that knew that if bread and wine could replace guns and bombs, even for just a moment, perhaps our hearts could be transformed. And if individual hearts, even one or two, could be transformed, then maybe, just maybe, the heart of our world might begin to heal. Friends, I'm no historical scholar, but in many ways, the days in which we live our lives, at least the way I see it, resembles a lot like those former decades. This year feels a lot like how I imagine the 60s might have felt or the 30s might have felt. Violence and genocide rule on the global stage. Missiles are launched faster than we can count them. People are slaughtered and slandered just for being who they are in countries and regions around the world. Racism and sexism in their many forms justify unjust policy and inhumane action. Yes, it seems to me the world is crumbling faster than we can hold it together. It seems to me a Christian witness toward wisdom needs to cry out from the streets, but too often, where we need faithful voices, self-proclaimed Christians are at the center of the conflict, spewing out lies, calling people names, and threatening violence toward those with whom they disagree. This is not wise. Where has wisdom gone? We need her voice. We need the voice of Lady Wisdom desperately crying out from our busiest street corners, crying out in the town halls and in the marketplaces too. But even as we cry out for help, even as we ask for God's wisdom to show up, we are reminded of the invitation and the challenge that World Communion offers us today. The invitation to come and dine at the Lord's table and be fed ourselves, but the challenge to allow the food that we are receiving to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to make us able to be used by God as a word of wisdom in this broken world. Some of you may know the prayer of St. Teresa of Avila, which begins, "Christ has no body but yours." As that prayer danced across my mind this week, I wondered what might happen if we were to replace the word Christ with the word wisdom, capital W, remembering the Lady Wisdom who cries out from the street corners and honoring the connection in the ancient language between wisdom and spirit. And so if you will, as we wrap up this time together, let us hear the words of Teresa's prayer, a little bit adapted, and as an invitation into our time of communion. Wisdom has no body but yours. No hands, no feet, no voice on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which she looks compassion upon the world. Yours are the feet with which she walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which she blesses all the world. Yours are the lips through which wisdom must cry out. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. Yours is the voice. You are her body. Wisdom has no body but yours. No hands, no feet, no voice but yours. Amen.